invite you to turn your Bibles or look at the screen. We're going to be looking at the first part of Psalm 19. Last week we zeroed in on one particular verse. Over the next couple weeks we'll be looking at other verses here. But today we're going to be reading from Psalm 19 up through verse 6. Psalm 19, the heading is "To the Choir Master, a Psalm of David." The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs his course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. What are you noticing about the beauty of the creation as you look at it? Well, Psalm 19 is David singing about something he's noticing, which is the heavens. During this month, we're unpacking Psalm 19 and focusing on the issue of hearing God speak. We're going to be looking more in detail in the coming weeks about that. And you may be wondering, how do I hear God speak? Well, today we're considering the aspect of God speaking in how he reveals himself through the created world. And we're considering this, and we're being led by these words to praise God for how he speaks in and through the creation. David praises God, and that's where he begins Psalm 19, verse 1. He praises God for his glory, for his greatness that he has revealed in the creation of the skies. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. The heavens speak, they shout, if you will. God is glorious. God is great. God is worthy to be praised. And you say, well, not everybody I know sees it that way. We're gonna see in today's text why that is the case. Why it is that what is so clearly and obviously proclaimed is so routinely and commonly rejected or turned down. This scripture, though, Psalm 19, verse 1, uses that wonderful word at the end in the English translation, handiwork. Think of that. If you look at something that's wonderfully made, maybe it's a craftsman's furniture that he or she has created, or maybe it's something that somebody has woven or embroidered or whatever, or maybe it's a work of art that's like, wow, that is some kind of artwork that really captures my imagination. What do you think when you see that? Besides saying that's wonderful, that's beautiful, that speaks of the skill of the one who made it, you also probably find yourself saying, hey, I wonder what about them? Who is that? What's their background? Why do they do that? What's behind this, right? So the creation is like that. It speaks of God's creative skill, power, greatness, glory, worthiness of being worshipped. And if we rightly understand it, we go, oh, I want to know more. I want to know him more. And that's where we're going today in our summer psalm. We're talking about the speaking that God does through his creation. Psalm 19 is a stirring, poetic summary of how God speaks. And it's a stirring summary, not just to give us some great theology, both of God's speaking through his world and God speaking through his word. And David's really, really jazzed about God speaking through his word. And we're going to go there in the coming weeks. But it's not just this great theological statement about both general and special revelation, but it takes us to a place of praising God because of that. If we rightly understand and rightly hear God's speaking through his world and God speaking through his word, then we respond to God with praise. And that's David's focus here. Praise to God who speaks to us. Special revelation, scripture; general revelation, God speaking through the world. God speaking through the world for all people. God speaking through his word to redeem people. And in the verses we're going to look at in the coming weeks, we have six words for God's word, six qualities of God's word, the results of God's word. And then David considers God's word in relation to his sin and prays regarding that. And we're going to be considering all of that. You know, you can't hear something unless somebody said something. And God has spoken. And there are a lot of people, sadly, who don't understand that God has spoken and God speaks. They think of it as there is no God, or there's a God who's silent and we got to figure it out ourselves. But Scripture reminds us, no, God has spoken in creation and God has spoken in his word. He is not silent. He is there. And typically the human heart twists that, distorts that, denies that, and all those kind of consequences we're going to talk more about today. Last week we looked at the heart issue. That song we sang, the new one that was introduced today, really gets at this heart issue that we talked about last week from Psalm 19, verse 14. We jump to the end to get at the reality of the heart, which is the key to hearing God speaking at all. We need a readiness to hear God's word. We need a ruminating on God's word constantly. The Bible is that which reorients our hearts all the time as we take it in. As all these messages come at us, how do we know what's right, wrong? How do we reject the lies and embrace the truth? We have to constantly ruminate on the word, have that heart reality. Lord Jesus, speak to me by your word. And then when we do hear, when we really hear the real God, we praise him. We respond with praise to him. Psalm 19, verse 14. This is the heart cry of a redeemed person, redeemed by the word, the gospel message. What do? We say, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You can hear that on the Trinity webpage, or follow the live stream copy there if you want to know more. We'll continue here today, though, looking at God speaking through his creation. And we're going to talk about the reality of God's voice through his creation. This is something that many ignore, and yet it is true. It is not made up. It is not just that we hear it. It's that everyone hears it around the world all the time. And then we're going to talk about the limits of God speaking through his creation. There are some definite limits to this. We can't just sort of like close our Bible, go off in the mountain and say, oh, I'm just going to worship God as he revealed himself in nature. You're going to get it wrong every time. You need the scriptures, God's special revelation. And we need the community of believers to come together. And then go off and worship as you sit on that mountaintop or looking over that sunrise or whatever it is, the beauty that you see. But don't ignore God's word. There are limits. And then we'll talk about the significance for Christians of God's voice in creation. Some may think, just skip to the Bible part. You don't need this part. It doesn't apply. It doesn't have relevance. No, this is profound relevance. We're going to look at some of those things today as we apply Psalm 19, 1 through 6 to this issue of hearing God speak. So let's look first at the reality. Creation speaks of God's glory and God's greatness. And David just sort of piles it on in poetic form, in praise to God. And we're going to sort of pile it on here. This speaking is always abundant all around the world and awe-inspiring. If you look at the text here, it's a profound reality and truth. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky proclaims the work of his hands. Look at the words for speech and revelation here. Declare, proclaims, speech, revelation, speech, words, sound, voice. It's just abundant words for speaking. So the heavens, God's creation, revealed there, and every other aspect of God's creation by implication and by scriptural instruction, everything you see that God has made speaks of God, his glory, his greatness. So think about what part of creation sort of captures your interest, a flower, a sunrise, a sunset, a mountain vista, sitting by the beach, a beauty of a baby, an intricacy of a spider's web. What is it, looking up at the sky and when you're up and out of the city and not cloud? What is it? Whatever that is, let it remind you that God's glory, God's greatness, God's power is put on display there. The heavens shout it. And then let's look at the always aspect of this. One of the ways that always is revealed in the text is Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens, in the Hebrew, literally are declaring the glory of God. The sky above is proclaiming, literally in the Hebrew. This is a continual, all the time thing. It's not like, oh, there was one time where like there was that one special day, or one special night, that one special thing. No, all over the place, all the time, God is declaring his glory. He's speaking through the creation of that glory. And secondly, if you look at verse 2 itself, notice how sort of the whole calendar is covered, day to day. So it's not just yesterday, it's today, it's tomorrow. Look at that calendar. You can just put an X in every day. Every one of those days is pouring out speech. And look at those nights on that calendar. Every one of those nights is revealing knowledge, always. And let's consider abundant. In that verse, verse 2, pours out. The Hebrew behind that is the idea of a bubbling spring. It bubbles, it keeps bubbling, gushing. It is always coming. That's what God's revelation, his speaking in the creation is, pouring out. So that the more you explore it truly, the more you see the glory. Whether you're a scientist, whether you're an outdoor enthusiast, whether you're a photographer, an artist trying to capture some sort of an image, if you look more closely in true fashion, you see more of the bubbling out of the greatness and glory of God. This kind of thought process reminds me of my general chemistry professor in college, Dr. Sackett. Dr. Sackett had an equal love for God's word and God's world, and this guy would literally get excited about general chemistry because it revealed God's complexity and God's order. And you may not find science that exciting, but it does reveal true science as you explore God's greatness. And not only is it always and abundant, God's speaking through the creation is all around the world. There's not some place somewhere, some little village, some mountain community, some country where they don't have a whole lot of education or whatever it is, or don't have Bibles, whatever. Well, they're like, no, there's no God glory being displayed here. It's everywhere. Look at verses 3 and 4. Consider it collectively. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Now, that may sound a little confusing to you, but you need to understand verse 3 in the light of verse 4, which the point of the two is clearly the all around the world speaking of God through the creation. Their voice goes out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. Every plant, every flower, every item in the creation, including the heavens, points to and speaks of God's greatness and glory. And David sort of ends this poem about the glory of God revealed in the heavens and sort of gets it just going poetically crazy here in verses 4b through 6. In speaking of the sun, S-U-N, how awe-inspiring it is, but this is just one of many awe-inspiring aspects of God's creation, made by God for God. We don't worship the creation, we worship the Creator, but the creation points to the God who made it. And the sun, S-U-N, is one aspect of that. In them, that is the heavens, he, that is God, has set a tent for the sun. So the image is here of a big tent, and that's the sky. And God put the sun into that big tent. And the next image is a bridegroom coming from his chamber. Now, we're familiar with the doors opening and the bride coming through the doors. There she is. But in the biblical times, it was a big deal when the bridegroom came out. I'm not sure exactly why, but we'll just go with it. And so when the bridegroom was coming out, like, wow, there he is. He's going to now be married today. And the sun, S-U-N, is pictured like that. The bridegroom coming out from his chamber. And the third image in this kind of getting at the awe-inspiring nature of the sun in the heavens is the sun is like a strong man running its course with joy. So the Summer Olympics are coming. Anybody plan to watch them? You probably have yours. But think of that strong man. Man, he's going like crazy, and he's finishing the course. That's the sun. A strong man running his course, which I put there by God for the glory of God to reveal and to speak of God's glory and his worthiness of being worshipped. And then its rising is from the end of the heavens, its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The sun's searching heat. I take it David was outside on one of those hot days when it's like, when is this going to stop? This heat is just overwhelming, and I can't get away from it. And the sun is like that. And it seems to be, verse 6 is sort of a transition to the Word, because the Word is like that too. The Word of God is powerful, and you cannot hide from it. And we're going to talk more about that in the coming weeks. But let's look at not just the reality of God's voice in creation, but the limits. This is really important. Here's why. The response of all people is to reject God as revealed in creation. This is not like just some people somewhere, some of the time. This is the response of all people everywhere. And apart from the gospel and God's special revelation and working of his Spirit to bring redemption, this is what everybody does. We see it. We hear it. And we twist it, reject it, distort it, deny it, and therefore don't honor God and worship God as the voice of God in creation would call for. And we only know God personally, we only know God as Redeemer by special revelation, by a special work of God's grace, by his working of his Spirit, and in particular through the Scriptures and the summary message of the Scriptures, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I could point you to numerous passages which get at that, but 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 is one of those verses where it says the Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You don't think it up yourself. You don't go, oh, look at the sun and the mountains, like, oh, now I receive salvation. No, you need the Scriptures to hear that glorious message and for the heart to open to that glorious message. That's what the Bible says. Let's look at Romans chapter 1, verses 18, 19, and 20. They're going to appear in the slides, but you can flip over there if you want. And this continues farther, this guilt of all people based on the response of all, that's all people, to the revelation of God in creation. So some may say, oh, what's the deal? Why does God judge people who are out there, whatever, and haven't even heard of Jesus? He's judging them because they haven't heard of Jesus? No, he's not judging anybody who hasn't heard of Jesus for not hearing of Jesus. He's judging everybody in light of their response to what they know. And all thinking, choosing creatures, looking at the creation, every human being with those capacities goes, there is a God, he's worthy to be worshipped. And then denies it, twists it, distorts it, and turns away from it. And here's a summary of that in Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. This is God's righteous judgment, his wrath that we all stand under because of our response to what God has revealed in creation. Who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. There it is. The truth is there, but we suppress it, we deny it, we distort it. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them. This is not like, oh, maybe some people might get it if they really think and pray and fast and are ultra perceptive philosophically. No, the Bible says that every person plainly sees and knows that God exists, God is great, and God is worthy to be worshipped. Because God has shown it to them. So God's purpose in this is that we would glorify him. God's purpose in this is that people would seek to know him. And yet, the sinful human heart turns against God and does the exact opposite of those things. This is everybody's story. And verse 20 even elaborates further about the creation and how this connects to an understanding of God. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. In the things that have been made, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. So they are without excuse. The reason why it seems like a fuzzy thing, like maybe kind of a little bit, sort of, it could be there's a God out there to most people, is because of the sinful human heart distorting the truth, suppressing the truth. This is the message of God's word. This is all of us in our sinful condition. We'll talk more about how do we respond to that. I think we need to respond with compassion and with persistent courage as we proclaim the gospel to people that reject the truth of God and his worthiness to be praised. But you know, if you look at the following verses, if you follow it through in Romans chapter 1, you can see that even a distorted sexual practices arise out of this suppressing of the truth. So now we're going to turn to what's the solution to this horrible predicament. The reality of universal guilt, standing under the wrath of God that all humanity is in. The good news of the gospel is the answer. And just two verses earlier in Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17, and throughout the book of Romans, Paul elaborates on the answer. The answer is the good news of the gospel, that God has revealed himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who died for sin and rose from the dead, and has revealed himself in the scriptures. A summary message, Jesus crucified and risen, and through a personal response of faith, we can know God as Redeemer. And as David pens this psalm, he knows God as his Redeemer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock, personal, and my Redeemer, personal. And here in the second half of this psalm, David uses the covenant name of God. In the first verses, there's no use of the covenant name of God. Of course, David, through the scriptures, knows God personally, and you, as you hear the message of the gospel and embrace that scriptural message, you can know Jesus personally as your Redeemer as well. You know what mankind's religion and morality and so much of what goes on, people are trying to position themselves and is I'm the righteous one and the other ones are the ones of the problem. I liken it to a child who misbehaves incessantly throughout a day. And again and again and again, he or she, the child, is just like going, doing bad things. They know it, bad things, they know it. And finally, the parent lowers the boom, and the consequences come. And what the child's like, okay, now I'm really in trouble. Okay, now I got to do something, right? And they make this sort of a statement, well, I'll be nice now. That's human religion. That's morality as human packaging. And the problem with I'll be nice now is you haven't dealt with the issue of the penalty of sin before a holy God. You haven't dealt with the issue of the need for purity and cleansing before a holy God. You haven't dealt with the issue of the power of sin. And the gospel of Jesus Christ answers all three. The gospel is not all be nice now. The gospel is Jesus paid in full what was necessary for your redemption. And by a personal response of faith, You are made right with God. He is now your Redeemer. Your Redeemer from the sins of your life, your Redeemer in the storms of life, so that he is a rock for you, a strength for you, whatever it is you face. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, we have been redeemed by his blood. That is the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And if you have yet to receive Jesus by a personal response of faith, I want to encourage you to take that step today. You know, in many ways, what God speaks through the creation, especially given our own sinful hearts, I liken it to if you played a old cassette tape on a cheap cassette player and you were doing it outside in the wind. It's like, I kind of hear a little bit of like, God is worthy to be worshipped kind of stuff. But what the gospel does, as we come to receive the message of Jesus, we admit our sin before a holy God. We acknowledge that Jesus paid in price what was necessary for our sins' forgiveness. We say, yes, God, you have spoken in your word. Praise be to your name. Now we hear God speak in surround sound stereo live. It's like, oh, yes, I can hear God. He's good. He's worthy to be worshipped. He's my rock in the storms of life. And I get to I get the privilege of opening his word every day. And once again, hearing God speak to me personally, my rock and my redeemer. That's what the gospel does. Let's talk not just about the reality of God speaking through the creation, the limits of God speaking through the creation, but the significance. Some may be thinking, okay, so what's, you know, yeah, it's great God made this, but does it have any relevance? Well, here's one. A reminder to worship. What do you notice in the creation? What do you say, wow, that's beautiful. That's amazing. That's so complex, it blows my mind. That's so finely tuned and intricate, it just makes me want to pursue it more. Whether it's the telescope or the microscope, what just stirs your heart in the creation? I want to encourage you, let that be a call to worship. Let that remind you, oh, God made this. This reveals his glory. I'm going to worship God. Everything you see, notice it, the things that God has made, and let it remind you to worship. You know, if you're like me, you need some reminders, right? You got sticky notes. I'm notorious for sticky notes. You got stuff you put on your phone, like, oh, I don't want to forget this. I got to put it on my phone, right? Let the creation remind you, oh, God is to be worshipped. That's why I'm here. He's glorious and worthy to be praised. Let the creation be your sticky note, your phone reminder to worship God. That's where David went. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. That's the language of worship. Psalm 19 is a call to praise from one who is praising. And that's where we go when we hear God speak, to praise. And let's talk about witness. A resource in witness. What's that about, Pastor Bruce? There is common ground. You have common ground. With the atheist, the pantheist, the agnostic, the secular humanist. Say, what do you mean? We can't agree. We hardly agree on anything. Well, here's what they know and you know. And you're acknowledging the truth and they are not. They know there's a God. You have common ground with them. Now, I'm not saying you should tell them they're a liar when they're saying they don't believe in a God. I'm saying you should courageously and compassionately remember that they know. When Paul ministered to people that rejected the true and living God, he ministered from this place of understanding he had common ground. In Acts chapter 17, the God who made the world and everything in it, he spoke these words to people who didn't acknowledge the one true God. But he knew he had common ground with them, and he ministered to them based on that common ground. He shared the gospel with them, knowing that when they accepted it, they would go, oh, I remember seeing that face before. You ever had that experience where, like, you're talking to somebody, wait, you're the person I saw, it's like, and so you had this general knowledge, and then later on you have a specific knowledge, and when Paul's sharing the gospel, he's sharing with people, not who didn't know anything, but people who, when they receive the gospel, say, oh yeah, that's right, that's the God, the true and living God that I heard about, that I've seen revealed. Have you ever had this experience? Be honest now. You're in an argument or debate with somebody, going back and forth, their position, your position, and then suddenly you realize they're right, you're wrong. Now, the mature thing at that moment is to say, yep, my bad, you're right, I'm wrong. But I must admit, and I bet you would too if you're honest, there have been a few times when, even when I knew I was wrong, I was still holding my ground. Because you stake that position so firmly, you just have a hard time saying, I was wrong. I believe when we're sharing with non-believers, there's an element of which they're you in that scenario. They know. And don't put it in their face, but minister courageously, compassionately, prayerfully, knowing that there is a reality that they know. God put it there. You don't have to convince them of that. You know they know it. And so speak, share, love, minister from that common ground. In our witness, the creation, God's revelation, it gives us common ground. It's a wonderful resource. And whoever we're ministering to, let's share the gospel and not back down, because we know we have that common ground, and God has commanded us, of course, to share that message. Let's talk about the word itself. The rejoicing in the word. So God speaking to through his creation is great, but it's sort of step one, the stair step here. The glorious thing is the word, the revealed special revelation of God in Scripture. The law of the Lord, David says in Psalm 19, verse 7, is perfect, and it revives the soul. Praise be to his name. We're going to talk more about this in the coming weeks. But by contrast, God's voice in Scripture and his redemption through Scripture, it makes the voice in creation pale in comparison. When we rightly understand Scripture, we see God speaking in creation and say, I can praise God for that too. So we have to hear God speaking in both his world and his word. And when we hear God speak in his word, we go, praise God. This is amazing. You've spoken through your word, and I glorify you for how you speak through your world as well. Look with me at Psalm 19, verse 10. I've got it on the screen there. You can turn your Bibles. This is the believer's heart response to the Bible, to the words of Scripture. More desired are they than gold. You want a bunch of gold? The Bible is more to be desired than that. Even much fine gold, sweeter than also than honey, the drippings of the honeycomb. As sweet as honey is, God's words are sweeter. And the heart of a believer delights in the words of God. And then that puts everything into perspective. So we rejoice in the word by comparison to how God speaks through general revelation, the world. Let's talk just specific response. Number one, gospel redemption. If you're hearing this and have yet to receive the gospel, the most important thing for hearing God is to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you haven't taken that step, I encourage you to do so. You know, last week I shared a couple of slides from the Gospel of John about hearing the voice of Jesus. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me, John 10:27. Whoever hears is of God, hears the words of God. The reason you do not hear them is you do not belong to God. So the response of faith in Jesus opens our ears to hear not only the Scriptures and the voice of God through them, but also to hear God's glory revealed in the world. Let's talk about go to Scripture. This is the foremost ongoing responsibility of a Christian in terms of hearing God. To always go to Scripture, go to Scripture, go to Scripture. Not just say, oh, I got a couple verses, I'm good to go, and then I'll just go off and sort of pray and feel like maybe, oh, I got this feeling in me. No, we test everything by the revelation of God in the Bible. Constantly. Go to Scripture. Hearing God is going to Scripture. And then giving glory to God. Every time you look at the creation this summer, every time you see something, you go, that's beautiful. Let it call you to worship. Let it be almost like, you know, that scripture at the beginning of the service that says, the Lord is worthy to be praised, and here's the reasons why we should praise him. Let God's revelation in nature be like that for you as a call to worship him. I'd like us, as we close today, to say Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4, as an act of worship, an act of praise. And to help you out there, we're going to have those slides appear on the screen. I want to invite us to stand as we praise God through speaking these as an expression of our praise to God, acknowledging how God has revealed his glory in the creation. Let's praise him together. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun. Let's pray. Lord God, you are worthy to be praised. You are glorious. And the creation reveals your greatness, your glory, and your worthiness to be worshipped. Lord God, we give you that praise now. May our hearts continue to give you that praise each time we look at the world you have made, and each time we open the word that you have revealed. We praise you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.